Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 9, day 2 of the study of 2 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Kings 22, 11 through 20. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray on Tuesdays for the nation of Indonesia. Lord, I ask that you would raise up messengers, laborers for the gospel to go into Indonesia and preach them good news about Jesus and his salvation. Lord, would you raise up men and women, young and old, who would speak your truth of your gospel there? Would you bring an awakening and revival to Indonesia? And Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 2 Kings chapter 22, starting in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Akbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because of those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Haraz, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. So we see here that Josiah has decided that we are in deep trouble. They're in deep distress when the words of the law, and it doesn't tell us if the entirety of it was read to him or just a selected part. Maybe they pre-read the whole thing because Hilkiah and all these people sounds like they'd never read it or even seen it before. They probably heard of it, but they hadn't seen it before until they started cleaning out all of the rubbish that's in the temple when they're trying to reconstruct it. So when they bring all of this stuff out, they find this, and maybe they pre-read it, and they took just the juiciest parts to Josiah, but they realized they were in trouble. And Josiah, when he heard it, he realized they were in trouble. He tore his robes. Now understand, you know, this is something that it's difficult for modern, I guess, Western people to understand this or get this. I can't relate to the notion of tearing your robes, but this is a big deal. This is a great outward sign of what's going on the inside. And understand that this isn't just a light thing as far as an outward act. We take clothes for granted because they're manufactured in Bangladesh or China, you know, wherever these sweatshops are nowadays that pretty much produce all of our clothes around the world. They're cheap. They're easy to come by. Back then, they weren't. And especially a king's robes, these things are expensive and costly and custom. And so to tear these things is to say, whatever I have of value on me is of less importance than what I've just heard. This news is life altering, and something has to be done about it. So, and I'm sure, you know, King Josiah had plenty of money. It wasn't a money issue only, but it's this outward sign saying this is really, really serious. I'm sure the keeper of the wardrobe is probably like, oh no, he tore another set of robes, but it's an outward sign showing this is very serious. His heart is torn, not just his clothes. And speaking of the keeper of the wardrobe, I love who they decide to go inquire of the Lord from, because the closest prophet or the most revered prophet, interestingly enough, is a woman. And I find this striking, especially in our day and age, because women increasingly so are in the church for whatever reason, as the world tries to kind of elevate women and feminism goes crazy. It seems to me that the church is recoiling from that and going the opposite direction. And I think throwing a little bit of the baby out with the bathwater at the same time. And there's a larger percentage of the church right now that seems to be going the direction of saying, well, women don't really have a place in the church. Their place is at home or doing this. And you know, they just need to be serving their families, which is all true. Men and women should be serving their families at home. But women do have a place. Women have been called by the Lord to be in these specific types of places. This is a prophet. This is the prophet of God who is going to deliver one of the clearest messages in Scripture and one of the most biblically sound and one of the most important messages in all Scripture. She's going to deliver it directly from God. So to say that women can't be apostles, prophets, all of these kinds of things, I'm not going to go there. There's different biblical tests, and you can get in the weeds on a lot of this kind of stuff. But when you see examples of this, you see Deborah, you see Huldah, you see Philip's daughters in the New Testament. We've lived in patriarchal societies for a very long time. So just by virtue of that, most of the time we're reading about men. But that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't also ordain and choose similar gifted women to do the same types of things. And here they go to Huldah because she has a proven track record of hearing from the Lord and speaking the words of the Lord. So they go to her and the news isn't good. Starting in verse 15, she said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to the other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who has sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they have become a curse and have laid and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took the answer to the king. So good news and bad news. Good news for Josiah and people in his generation. Hey, you're not going to see this. Bad news. This can't be turned back. The Lord has made up his mind. There's nothing that can be done about this. It's going to happen. It's a matter of when. And I love this precedence here. This is the Lord having already decreed this is going to happen. And repentance happens and he says, okay, it's going to happen, but I'm going to put it off a generation. There is an incredible who knows factor with God. I was having a conversation with someone today explaining what God is like. God is relatable. He wants us to know him. He wants us to come before him. God is very relatable, but God is unfigure outable. We're not going to figure out God. And as human beings, and I believe especially Western human beings, we tend to want to figure people out. We want to figure things out. We want to uncover the puzzles and the mysteries, sometimes at the expense of relationship with people. We'd rather figure them out so we can kind of put them in a box and know how to treat them, know what to do with them, than we do just relate to them. I don't think that's just Western. I think that's a human nature kind of thing. But I think we here in the American West are very good at trying to figure people out so we can box them in. The Lord is unfigure outable. We're never going to figure him out, but that doesn't mean he's distant. That doesn't mean he's mysterious. It means that he's never ending. There is mystery behind God, but there's also great knowability. We can know him. We can experience him. We can encounter him. And that relationship, he sees us, he hears us, and the things that we do and we say, they matter to him. And I'm not talking about, you know, just you rotten sinner, all these negative things you do, they matter to God and he sees them all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the Lord sees the smallest fractions of your heart moving toward him. He sees every single bit of that, and it matters to him. And in fact, those things matter to him so much more than your sin. When your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus, a little bit of repentance is mountains to God. A lot of repentance, full repentance, is overwhelming pleasure from God. The slightest turn of your heart to obedience to him, it matters to him. He sees it and he hears it. And in this case, one man in one act of repentance, and the Lord says, this disaster that's been decreed that you can't turn back, I'm going to push it off a generation. May we be a people that knows and perceives when we're in such a time as Josiah, that even if that disaster has been decreed, and I believe it has for us, may we pray that the Lord would put it off. May we pray, may we rend our hearts and our garments, both, and ask the Lord to relent, if just for a time, if just for a season, if just for a generation, if just for two generations, maybe three generations. Who knows? He is unfigure outable. But he's relatable. We can ask him. We may not know for sure if the Lord is going to answer our prayers, but it never hurts to ask. It never hurts to go before him and say, Lord, will you undo this, or will you put it off, or will you reduce its severity? That is the honor and the dignity we have before the Lord. As prophesied by this great woman of God. Now, let me backtrack to that. And I'm not saying that, you know, the Lord didn't set up the family where he wants the man to be the head of the household and all of that kind of stuff. But you can take that to a ridiculous place. The Lord wants men in their households being good examples, being fathers, being husbands, loving their wives and children, not demanding respect, but loving, sacrificially loving. I think the true test of the family dynamic is when Jesus said, husbands, love your wives as I have loved the church. That is a terrifying thing. So when we get into the weeds on all of the family dynamics and feminism and all of that kind of stuff, there is a place for men and women. The Lord has them both in his heart, and he can use either one just as easily and just as effectively. It doesn't change how we relate and all of those kinds of things, but it means that both men and women matter greatly to the Lord. And women can be used in just as many ways as men. And it doesn't mean that that changes the entire societal structure. I love to focus on these things when we have an opportunity, because these were patriarchal societies, we don't see many examples of this, but the Lord did choose and ordain women in these situations. And we have examples of that. And I love to see that. I love when the Lord uses women like that. It makes me think in modern times of women like Lottie Moon and great missionary in Kowloon in China. So many wonderful women that the Lord has used. And so if you are a woman listening to this, the Lord can use you to do amazing, amazing things. And the greatest thing that men and women in the church can learn about how to treat one another is with kindness, dignity, and respect, and to love one another as Christ loved the church. When we start demanding respect, when we start demanding things, we begin to lose. But when we start loving sacrificially, we win. We win, we win, we win. Okay, that's enough for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I really am glad you joined me. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.